We do have a card at information now for Esther, so please go by and sign that card as well. As you remember, around January the 4th, which is a couple or almost 2 weeks away, how many of you received the letter from the chairman of the Council of Elders? Got 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, not many. Maybe some received it and didn't have a chance to read it. But we received a letter from the Council of Elders, the chairman as well. Dr. Donald Ward. And the letter that we received should have been a wake-up call for all of us living in this end time. And I'm just going to read one paragraph from that letter that he wrote. He said, "We are now, quote, we are now entering a new secular year in the midst of perhaps the most critical, crucial period in human history. The whole world is in some state of transition in all its institutions. We daily read and see and hear of nearly every one of the pre-tribulation signs of Matthew chapter 24 being fulfilled. Contrary to what any political leader might claim, the world is increasingly becoming a more and more dangerous place. Who knows where the next shoe will drop?" Unquote. I thought this was a sobering, eye-opening letter that should wake us up to just how serious times we are living in. I think a lot of things blows by us, brethren, that we don't take notice of. Things just slips by us, and we think little about it. As many of us, it goes back many years, remembers the little thin book. I think it was a blue cover on it. And the title of it was, "Why Were You Born?" And I don't remember, many of us remember that. And most of us have read the book, and we wondered why we didn't understand the truths that were contained in this little book. This little book that was hidden from our ancestors for generations, the contents of it, in a way, because our ancestors kind of read over the book after they got it. I know I did, and because I didn't understand it, and I know people talked about it, and they didn't really understand it. Why didn't we understand these simple yet profound truths about life and death and the hereafter? Why didn't we understand these things, and why were we ensnared by the myths and fables about life and death? We just didn't understand those things as we should back in those days. One answer to these questions would be that God had not chosen to lift the scales of blindness from our eyes. Now, you know, we've been listening to sermons, and many of us for years, but it came a time when God gave us understanding of what we were hearing. And when he did lift the scales from our eyes, he chose a very select few, called them out of darkness of this world, and gave them the Holy Spirit, that they would become examples of his way of life. For us here today, that call came to us. We were called, baptized, hands laid on. God's Holy Spirit was given, and we were at that time given a better understanding of our calling as other truths were added as we studied God's Word. Doctrines were learned, prophecies were taught and practiced to be incorporated into our daily lives as we grew spiritually. So with this passing of time, we can't help but wonder what has happened to the knowledge that was once taught, believed, and practiced in those days. Every single human being that has ever lived were placed on this earth that he or she would one day have the opportunity to be a part of the very family of God for all eternity. We were placed here on earth, created of incorruptible flesh as mortal beings to build character, to choose between right and wrong as God reproduced himself in us. So mankind has failed in many ways to fulfill the purpose here on this earth. So Dr. Ward's letter, in another paragraph here, mentioned, and I quote, says, "These are not normal times. This is not the time to bury our head in the sand and view the world with rose-colored glasses," unquote. So this, to me, this letter not only is an eye-opening letter, but it's a warning, because I don't know, I don't understand a lot of things as you don't, but I have seen things in the last year or two that it just, it's mind-boggling, and it's just as so many has just fallen asleep. And someone asked me about this about 2 weeks ago. What would it take to wake a lot of people up? And I said, I don't know. I said, one thing that I have seen over the years, it seems to me that it's easy to go to sleep and it's hard to wake up because everything seems to be going okay. You know, everybody's doing all right. But when disasters hit, you know, it's just like that 9/11 when it came about that week. I mean, the churches were full. I mean, it just like the whole world had made a big change. And I don't know, brethren, whether or not, and we just pray to God that these moments will never come, but it looks like it could be, happen at any time, but it looks like it has to be some type of disaster, some type of hurt that will wake people up. And we certainly pray that this is not the situation. We were placed here on earth, created of corruptible flesh, mortal beings, to build character. But, you know, you see, brethren, God has placed before each one of us a choice in life. And there is too many in the churches of God that has fallen asleep and became lethargic in this area. So the sermon title that I want to use today, his title, Authentic Disciple. Authentic Disciple. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, I want to read verses 15 through 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and death and evil, in that I have commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord will bless you in the land which you go to possess. So God is talking to the nation of Israel. But all of this certainly applies to us today. In verse 17, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, verse 18 says, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. It says, and continue in verse 19, since I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings, therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your father, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. So at that time, man was placed on earth to be a follower and a commandment keeper, to walk in the ways of God. Now, where will we find those whom God has called and chosen? Where are those people today? We said that they had God's Holy Spirit, and God had chosen them to live the life that he had commanded them to live. But where are they today? And what will they be doing? If we found them, what will they be doing? We have been called into the church to be more than a disciple. We are called to be an authentic disciple. And as we know, a disciple is none other than a follower of Jesus Christ. But what about an authentic disciple? How can you tell authentic disciple of God from anyone else? Where can we find them? And what will they be doing? And after all, there are hundreds and hundreds of Christians, religious groups today, claiming to be that special group, having been called and chosen by God. So when one views all of the different religious groups in the world today, how can we tell in this world of confusion, the true disciples of God? Jesus Christ is real. So it's possible for those in the world today to sort out the true, authentic disciple of God in a society of a religious confusion. Can we do that? Well, the answer is a big yes, we can. The name Jesus Christ is familiar to most people in our society today, but they do not know what he taught. They do not know what his mission was. They do not know who represents him. And they do not know what makes his true followers different. Well, the scriptures give the identity of those who are authentic disciples, beginning with Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. This is what Christ said. He said, I will build my church. So church in the Greek meaning a called out ones. But Christ gave this warning that this church would be different even in size compared to the world church's population. So this church would be a small group doing the work of God. And this is one key that we, can remember. I'm not saying or placing any situations on the large groups that fills these big coliseums and everything. God knows those people. But he said that was one of the keys that we will look for. In Luke chapter 12, let's just turn there. Luke chapter 12, because this is a statement to Jesus Christ made pertaining to a small group. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Christ says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So God's people that are following his ways, this authentic discipled group is a small group. It's a small flock. Let's notice John chapter 10 and verse 16. John chapter 10, verse 16. Christ said, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So this gives us another thought that we do not have the right to judge or say or place where God's people are. We don't know. He said he has other sheep that are not immediately in the fold at the location where he was speaking. But he's going to bring them together, and they will hear his voice. And he will be the one shepherd. There's not going to be a whole lot of shepherds. There's one shepherd over this one flock. And this is why we should look at the other point involved here, that God is, Jesus Christ is, the head of the church. This is his church. There's other churches that he is the head of too, as far as his true church. He has only one. So in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, we will read verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So this warning comes also from Apostle Paul, saying even when one is called and chosen as a follower of Jesus Christ, a real danger still exists that one could be swept back into the clutches of Satan, the arch adversary of all who would be godly. So I say this, and I say this, and I say this over and over again, and I say it again and again. You are not completely safe from Satan. Satan will never give up on you because he wants you. He wants to control you. He wants to destroy you. And that's why he will always seek to grab you back into his clutches. And he has succeeded in a lot of ways with people that you and I know. So, Apostle Paul, speaking to the churches in Corinth, he was disgusted. He was amazed at how fast some of the people fell by the wayside after listening to his instructions and his preaching. He was amazed at how easily people could believe a fraudulent gospel and embrace a deceptive spirit or even accept a counterfeit Messiah. So that went on in the churches of Corinth. So let's notice this from the Living Bible translation in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I will read verses 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4 from the Living Bible. Paul says, but I am frightened, fearing in some way you will be led away from your pure and simple devotions to our Lord Jesus Christ, as Eve was deceived by Satan in the Garden of Eden. You seem so gullible. You believe whatever anyone tells you, even if he is preaching about another Jesus. That the one we preach are a different spirit than this Holy Spirit you receive, or shows you a different way to be saved, you swallow it all. So Apostle Paul was amazed. Some had accepted a lot of different doctrines and gospels, false, of course. But we know, brethren, that Satan is a master deceiver. And as we witness to this very thing, remembering many of our close brethren that were embraced with the God's way, that embraced the truth of God, but were enticed by persuasive teachers and carried away by false doctrine. So It is a warning to us to stay on God, because no wonder so many varieties of what someone would call righteousness is being taught throughout the world today. And they will use Jesus Christ to serve as a name and use as a mask for their religious philosophies. So Matthew chapter 7 is one good point that we can keep in mind. Actually, there's two things here that we want to comment on, because it is just a guide for us to use, that we won't be deceived or led away falsely. In Matthew chapter 7, we begin reading in verse 20. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20. Say, therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So it's by the fruits of people that we come in contact, that we have dealings with, that we will know those people. So it's going to be, brethren, as we live in this end time, that we should not be misled by false leadership, because we will know them by their fruits. And we know where to go to find the fruits that we can actually place in view of these people. From the fruits of the spirits, you know, from Galatians chapter 5, 20, in verses 22 and 23. Those fruits of the spirits is the identity of God's people. And God continues to say, or Jesus Christ continues to say, in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the key ingredient in counterfeit righteousness is nothing more than what we call human nature. Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, read this from the New International verses here, and the translation from the New International Version. Apostle writes, the sinful mind, in verse 7 of Romans 8, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. In verse 8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So, brethren, the basis for carnality is that which is placed in the mind. If our minds have an interest in carnal things, they cause us to become the enemy of God. So in the beginning, I mentioned where could we find the authentic disciple. Once we found him, what will he be doing? Where will he be? And again, we remind what Christ said, I will build my church, the called out one. So these will be those who have been called out of the world. These are the ones who have repented and been given God's Holy Spirit and placed in the church of God. So in Acts chapter 2, we will turn there. Acts chapter 2, begin reading in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." In verse 41, "Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So when we come to the come in contact with God's apostles, they give us the written word here of how we can detect the true followers of Jesus Christ. They will be doing the work of God. True followers of Christ, this authentic disciple will be doing the work of God. They will be living an example of God's way. Let's turn to Titus, in the book of Titus, chapter 2. Because these are some more characters and identity to the true followers of Jesus Christ. The little book of Titus. We want to look at chapter 2. And we will read verse 7 and 8 of Titus. "So in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." In verse 8, "sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." So this is just some characteristics that the true follower, true disciple of Jesus Christ will have. In verse 14, "who gave himself for us," Jesus Christ, "that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So we continue now. Let's just flip over maybe a page in your Bible there to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. "So this is a faithful saying, and those things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." So it shows you if we're doing good works, brethren, then we are setting an example for others. So how can we tell authentic disciples of Jesus Christ from anyone else? These disciples will be seeking after righteousness. Now, these are people that want to do the right thing. They will be following God's commandments. They will be keeping God's Sabbath. They will be observing God's holy days. They will be growing in truth and knowledge, and they will be seeking God's kingdom. So the bottom line is, God's true disciples are different from anyone else. They have been called and chosen by God to do a work. They have been given God's Holy Spirit to lead and to guide them in doing the will of God. See, God's disciples, true followers of God, will always have and desire to have a pleasing attitude toward doing the right things that God has caused them to do. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, we want to read verses 6 and 7 of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. And these disciples, they'll be doing things. And the verse says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of the God from the heart. You're doing the will of God from the heart. That's going to be their attitude. With goodwill, doing service to the Lord and not to men. So from the word authentic, which means conforming to the fact and therefore worthy of trust, having a claim and verbal organ of our authorship, not counterfeit or copied, he is one who is real in his relationship with God. He has been called and chosen by God, and he is a follower of Jesus Christ. In other words, he is the true follower of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 22. This is in the form of a king. In a wedding ceremony, Matthew chapter 22, begin reading in verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go out into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. In verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. So as we know, brethren, God's great purpose is to give salvation and eternal life to all mankind. And there is a difference. There is a difference between being called and being chosen. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 17. John chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God chooses a person to receive eternal life upon repentance and acceptance and obedience to his truth. And in John chapter 17 and verse 17, just a reminder of this, John 17, verse 17. And Christ said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So all those whom God has called and those whom God is calling must accept his truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we want to read verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Some instructions from Paul to Timothy here. Verse 1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, brethren, even after we learn the truth, there is more we must do, and that is a continuation of repentance. Repentance doesn't stop because it's a daily thing that we must do day by day. It's an ongoing thing. So God gives an outline of characters that he expects his disciples to have and maintain. And we find this was given to Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And you know, it's the little things sometimes we do. We don't really realize that we're doing them, but it takes away from our spiritual growth. And continually God reminds us of these things. And he does the same here in Philippians chapter 2. We'll read verse 13 through 15 of Philippians chapter 2. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world. So you see, we're examples here, and we should be blameless and harmless because we are the ones that are shining in the midst of this dark world. So as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to understand God's word and take it seriously. God's word, he put it into practice. He put it in our mind to practice daily. So the true disciples will do the same thing. And that disciple, he repents and changes his life. This person was chosen for salvation to put God first in his life and in all things that he does. Brethren, when God offers us an opportunity to serve him, the choice is ours. But we must commit to that choice and persevere to the end. God remains active in the lives of those he has chosen for salvation. Christ expects them to obey his commandments. In 1 John, you don't have to turn there, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, shows that he expects them to set an example in love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of these things we find in Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, for the final scripture. I'll read this from the New American Standard. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promise, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So God has made it abundantly clear what the character of this disciple will be like. They are called to surrender their wills to God, to repent and receive God's Holy Spirit to guide both their hearts and their conduct. They prove their faithfulness by enduring trials and obstacles and evidence of their continued commitment to obey God. So as truly converted people, they are the body of Christ, the church of the living God. So where do we stand today, brethren? Are we this disciples that Christ is talking about? Is this our desire, to be this disciple? Are we working on becoming this disciple? So we hope that the things that we have covered today, that all of the shortcomings that we all have, that we can begin closing the gap. If you haven't read the letter from Dr. Ward, please take a moment to read it and think about it, because it's an eye-opening, just letting us know that, you know, to pull our head out of the sand, because, you know, time is short. And with the changing of so many things, the leaders of all of these countries, things can happen, and they can happen fast. And we don't want to be caught off guard. And that's why Jesus Christ has given us all these warnings, if we will hear. So we hope that these things will be a part of our thinking and meditation in days to come.